Neil Gabler has written a book called Life the Movie. And he says in this book that People Magazine, is the archetypical magazine of our times. It represents us and who we've become. Now, People Magazine was inspired by this little column every week in Time Magazine. There used to be this column where they would tell you, you know, which one of your favorite celebrities had their birthday this week or had died or something like that. And so basically, People Magazine just took that one little section and expanded that whole idea out into a magazine. And it was based on this idea that ordinary people like us are just deeply fascinated with extraordinary people. So we want to read about them. And they were apparently quite correct in their understanding of what was going on in our culture, because within 10 months of its launch in March of 1974, People Magazine had 1.25 million subscribers, which is pretty amazing. And here were the rules for how you set the cover up on the magazine. Of course, you know, the cover very often sells the magazine. The rules were this: young is better than old, pretty is better than ugly, rich is better than poor, TV is better than music, music is better than movies, movies are better than sports, anything is better than politics, and nothing is better than a celebrity who's just died. And that's basically what they brought to the culture, and they were embracing this description of that's really the principle that sold their magazine. And it was also a description of the values that the media had sold to our country and to our culture. And so we live in this matrix called the cosmos. That's the Greek word that we find in the New Testament so often to describe the world. It just means the world system, cosmos. Common word, but the cosmos tells us how to evaluate everything. Everything that comes in front of us, every person that comes in front of us, we decide about them. And very often, if we use the cosmos, if we allow the world around us to give us our rules for how we judge people around us, we're going to be using the same rules as they did to pick the cover for People Magazine. Pretty, ugly, rich, poor, you know, that's really where it goes to. But the Word of God, the Bible, gives us a way to evaluate everyone and everything. It starts with the wisdom of the Bible, and there's some wisdom in the book of James. The central piece of wisdom in the Bible is a book called the Proverbs, and it's really kind of a grade school level understanding of how to live your life. If you do good things, good things will happen to you. Starts there, basically. And if you believe in the Lord, if you trust the Lord, He'll take care of you. Those kinds of things. And then it gets much more complicated from there. But on top of wisdom, we add a thing called faith. Now, faith is really about, and the reason I say it's beyond wisdom is because faith asks us to take a risk beyond what we know is necessarily wise. And so the cosmos has its own wisdom, and the kingdom, if I can call it that, because James has called it that here, the kingdom has its own kind of wisdom. And it has each has their own way of looking at things, but at the basic human level, sometimes they can sound a little like one another. For example, if I were to look at someone and say, that person may well endanger something or someone that I'm responsible for. I mean, it's just basic wisdom. If you're a parent, you look at every person that comes your way and you say, oh, is that person going to hurt my child? How many of you ever think that are parents? Oh, yeah. Like every person that comes near you, right? Is that person going to hurt or damage or injure my grandchild? And so that's basic wisdom. But then you get into a place where you might say, well, this person in front of me, they might not be useful to me, or they annoy me. You know, but let's take it at the first statement. This person might not be useful to me. You could derive a statement like that from biblical wisdom, if you worked at it, I suppose. The New Testament says not to be unequally yoked with someone. We most often take that to mean you shouldn't marry someone who's an unbeliever. But actually, in the context it was written, it probably applies more to you shouldn't start a business with someone who's an unbeliever because you're going to be in trouble together because you're going to have different sets of values. So we can think about people that way. But if we start thinking about people that way, he or she, they may not be useful to me. So I'll decide about them based on that. That can keep us from seeing people the way God sees them. Think about what God thought when he saw us. And I'm so happy that he didn't worry about whether or not I would be useful to him when he chose me. How about you? Is that good news? That's very good news. And he didn't decide based on whether or not I would damage his reputation, because I might well have, and I may have in my life. But he took that chance on me. He took a chance that I might be perfectly useless, and that I might indeed damage his reputation. And he's asking me to take that chance with the people in my world around me. He's asking you to take that chance with the people in the world around you. So that's a level of wisdom. This person may not be good for me. You need to know that about this person. But then you might just need to take a step further and say, God is asking me to take a chance on them anyway, to take a chance with them. Now, James, we're in the book of James. That's our main text. I'm having the readings come, the first reading typically from Matthew, from the words of Jesus, and then the second reading from the book of James, because James was the brother of Jesus. And you can see in his book how he's following his brother's teachings pretty closely. And he's addressing some very real problems at this point in history. The church has started in Jerusalem, all Jewish believers, virtually all Jewish believers, and now it's been scattered. Persecution has started, so these people have had to run for their lives. They left homes, they left jobs, they left all kind of good situations, and now they're just living out wherever they can, and things aren't easy for them. And so he engages his audiences in one of Jesus' main wisdom topics. And that is the topic of money. And everybody just hates it when pastors talk about money. Oh, no. Of course I would talk about money, because that's what the Lord has given us to talk about. Jesus talked about that more than anything else, because he knows how deep the root of money goes down right through the center of our heart. It's just the way we are. I mean, money is really about what we expend our life work on. You know, I spend my days, my weeks, you spend your time earning money so that we can live. And if you look at somebody's credit card statement or their debit card statement or their check ledger, you basically can see what they believe in by how they expend their life resources that come their way. And so James is talking about here the dangers that the love of money brings into a congregation of believers. He actually uses the word synagogue in here in the text because they're Jewish believers and they're probably out somewhere, and if they haven't been thrown out of the local synagogue, they're probably going to the synagogue on Saturday and probably getting together to meet as believers on the Lord's Day on Sunday, because we meet on this day because this is the day that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. That's been that way since the beginning of the church. James is not railing against people who are wealthy here at all. In fact, he's just being very real about things that actually influence us, and the love of money is one of those things that influences us whether we have money or whether we do not have money. It doesn't really seem to matter what wealth you have or don't have about whether the love of money is part of your equation, a part of your life. And so when it comes into the church, then we have to ask ourselves, you know, we have to contrast the cosmos values with the kingdom values. And so that is really what we've got here in this passage today. And so I want to suggest some questions that get at that idea. Are we operating with cosmos values or kingdom values? And so I think James gives us like three questions we can test ourselves with and test our body with, you know, our group. The first question is this, and it's a little think here, complicated maybe. What beliefs do my actions towards other people reflect? Now, that there's an assumption underlying that. And the assumption is this, that my actions, the things I do, are what I actually believe. Does that make sense? I think the Bible teaches that. Everyone can say, oh, I believe this and I believe that. And lots of people say that. But the proof is always in the action. That's God's ultimate standard. And so James starts out his passage here. He says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, that's chapter 2 in James, if you want to stay there, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your synagogue, is what the word is, which also means assembly, but suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. So he sets his story up. But the language, it sounds a little hypothetical in English, but in the Greek it's very apparent that this is actually going on in some of their groups. Now the thing that's ironic to me here is that the person who's showing the favoritism, the person who's fawning over this wealthy person and ignoring these poor people, is probably not wealthy themselves. Just has the love of money in his heart, the thing that Jesus talked about. And so what's the presumption about this wealthy person in this story? You know, what is he assuming? He's assuming, because he's showing great favor toward this person, this follower of Jesus is assuming that God is with that person. God must be with him. He's done great. Or that he's lucky. Lots of people who don't have money think people who have money are lucky. People who have money generally don't think of it that way. Or we think, well, you know, this person is really skilled. They're really clever. And I want to be around them. Or this person is all the above. God's blessed them. They're lucky. They're skilled. And so it's so good to have them here. And James says that's not such a good idea. And the reason it's not such a good idea is because it's when you glorify, and that's the reason he used the word our glorious Lord Jesus. That's the only place in the New Testament that particular phrase shows up. He's implying here you ought to be giving glory to Jesus, but in fact you're giving glory to human beings. And when you glorify one human being over another, what you're doing to the poor person is that you're denigrating the image of God that is in them, that is exactly the same as the image of God in the wealthy person. And he says that is not right. In other words, favoritism is the belief that a wealthy person is more valuable to God than a poor person. And that is not the case at all. This also is a huge disfavor to the wealthy person. That just reinforces what the world has been telling that person all along. And we do this all the time in the Christian community. If a professional athlete becomes a follower of Jesus, or if a movie star becomes a follower of Jesus, or anyone famous and wonderful and lovely becomes a follower, we immediately, the whole Christian community gathers around them. Oh, you have to come and you have to speak at our meeting and you have to do this and you have to do that. And we're treating them with the same kind of values that the world has treated them. We value you because you're talented, because you're famous, because you're wonderful. That's not what those people need to hear. They need to know that they're really following something that's real. This isn't just the same thing that they've been subject to their whole lives. So to discriminate, to show favoritism, is really the same as the first chapter. You remember last week we talked about, or maybe the week prior, where he says, if you pray, if you doubt when you pray, you're double-minded. You are praying two things. You're just praying that you get lucky, but you're not really believing that God is able to do this. You're of two minds. And he's saying, if you act with favoritism, you're doing exactly the same thing. You're of two minds. You're acknowledging the God who made all humans with the image of God, and they're all equal before him, but you were in fact are playing the cosmos game, and you are elevating one above another. So to act with favoritism divides your mind, makes you go two ways. You're torn between cosmos wealth and between kingdom wealth. We're going to talk a little more about that as James has. But let me show you what cosmos wealth values are. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet high. Now that's the altitude where jetliners fly. Human beings are not equipped to breathe at that altitude. Well, we breathe, but there's just not enough oxygen to breathe in. There's just not enough molecules to go around. In fact, around 14, 15,000 feet, we start getting altitude sickness, and it gets worse from there. But a lot of people like to have the bragging rights that, hey, I climbed Mount Everest. And so they're willing to lay out 60,000 and more for the privilege of doing this, you know, for those bragging rights. And they'll do whatever it takes to get to the summit. Well, David Sharp became a casualty of this modern mentality in March 2006. He's a 34-year-old engineer from Cleveland, Ohio, and he actually got to the summit of Mount Everest and was on his way down and got down to 28,000 feet when he ran out of oxygen. And he was gasping like a fish out of water. There was just nothing there for him. And he was laying there on the trail on the way up, and 40 people passed him on their way up to the summit and didn't stop to help him. They let the man die. He froze to death because no one was going to risk missing out on the summit climb to help this guy out. There's a guy named Ed Vistras, and he has scaled all 14 of the world's 24,000 plus feet peaks. And he said that actually passing people who are dying is not uncommon up there on those heights, he said, because the prevailing logic is this: it's not my problem. I've spent all this money and I'm going to the summit. Isn't that amazing? Well, maybe it's not that amazing. And the truth is that you and I, we make a miniature version of that decision probably more than once, maybe twice a day, you know, maybe many times a day. We walk right by people who are dying. They need the Lord. And we just let them keep gasping like a fish laying out on the shore. And we're called to act out our beliefs, to do what we're called to do. And our beliefs include that all people are created equal before God. They're all made in His image. They are all valued before God, and they all need Jesus, every last one of them and every last one of us. That's why we're here, because we recognized that need, and so we need to recognize others' need as well. Imagine this. Imagine your relationship with fellow believers from a village in Africa. Imagine meeting a person. Maybe they would come here, or maybe we would go there. You would meet this person, these people. They're probably able to pretty much carry everything they own. They don't have any health insurance. They don't have any health care, really. They probably know where the next 2-3 meals are coming from, if they're lucky. They probably got one set of clothes. They probably are not able to get a shower on a regular basis or ever, you know, a bath maybe in the river. What would they think? What do they think of us? A person from the slums of Calcutta, how do we relate to them as fellow believers, you know? Would they think that we are actually, would they, if meeting us, would they say, well, this person must be more valuable to God. He must be higher in the kingdom of heaven. She must be higher in the kingdom of heaven. Would they assume that about us? But the real question is what does God think of us in comparison to them? What kind of faith does it take to follow the Lord when you don't have health care and you've watched a child die, or two children, or even more? You've watched nephews and nieces and other relatives die just because you live in a tough place or starve to death, you know? Where are you in the kingdom? What kind of? I have a real strong suspicion that their faith is greater than most of our faith. You know, that they have a greater place in the kingdom of heaven. But we wouldn't necessarily see that. Would they think that God loves us more because we've been blessed so much more? According to my actions, what are my beliefs? Good question to ask ourselves. Next question would be, what's the source of my wealth? What's my wealth? Well, my wealth would be whatever I have that I'm happy about, whatever I have that I love. Where did that come from? James says, verse 5, "Dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him?" So is he promoting poverty as a virtue? Is this something we're supposed to seek after? I don't think so. Well, he's perhaps promoting a certain kind of poverty. I mean, there's different ways to get poor, you know, in physical terms, you know. And the Bible talks about these. You can be poor if you are foolish and you squander all the resources you have. You drink them up, you just give it all away, whatever. You could be poor if someone else in this world were trying to keep you poor because they were staying rich by you being poor. You're being oppressed. Or you could be poor because you decided not to pursue earthly wealth in order to pursue kingdom wealth, you see. And so the Bible has kind of those three categories, and I think James is recommending to us this, to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. And now that, you know, we talk about stuff like that, but the question here, you really got to come down to it. Do you really put stock in your kingdom of God savings account? Do you really think of that as being there? Or, you know, I believe in all that. As long as I got my car and my house, you know, my stuff, my fridge full, you know. It's easy to believe in that when all that's happening. But can you still believe it when it's gone? That's really the tougher question. And so people that don't have that stuff, they get their faith actually tested in that way. And that's an amazing thing, to have faith in those situations. But he parallels these thoughts. To be poor in relationship to the cosmos is to be rich. You know, God has chosen people who are poor in terms of the cosmos to be rich in the kingdom. And it's because it's easier for them to see their need. Jesus said it's very hard for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom. But the end of his conversation, he says, but with God, nothing is impossible. And so there are plenty of people who are wealthy, who are in the kingdom, as it were. It's really about what's in your heart with regard to these things. Does inherit the kingdom mean anything to you? And we get into this division between whether things, you know, whether we're talking about spiritual wealth or physical wealth and spiritual poverty or you know, physical poverty, and they're kind of both in here. You know, we read out of Matthew, and it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Well, Luke's version of that reads, "Blessed are the poor." So they're both kind of taking different sides of the coin there and looking at it. But his indictment here is of, you know, he's saying, if you do that, if you lift up certain people as being great because God has blessed them, he said, you're falling in with the world's value system. So what's the source of our wealth? Is it, you know, being an American? being successful? Or are you able to really say, no, my source of wealth is with God. It's all that he has given me, and it's all that is there that cannot be lost. And so am I able to help others see their value in God's eyes? Okay, so you want a sign in the physical realm of how you're doing with your source of wealth. I would say, ask yourself this question. Are you a generous and gregarious giver of whatever, of money, of time? You know, is that something that you're able to do? That's a good answer to that question about where your values are. You know, it does spiritual things have a physical manifestation, and they're important. And in fact, I found this seems a little ironic almost, but many of the most generous givers are also extremely talented at accumulating wealth. And they've become some of the best examples in the church of how you are able to give and how you're able to be generous and how you're able to be even what the New Testament calls hilarious in your giving. You know, absolutely outrageous. You know, I mean, you give away money to the Lord's work like most of us give money away to the retailers at the mall, you know. It's, well, we'll figure out how to pay for it somehow. But we're always very careful with, you know, giving away money to the Lord. And he says, don't be careful with that part. You know, be careful at the mall. So the question comes down to, what do you do with what you've got? Whether he's made you wealthy or whether he has not made you wealthy is not the question. The question is what do you do with what you have? And are you happy with what you have? Are you okay? Can you say, thank you, Lord, for what I have in my life? Are you good with that? You know, that's really, really what it comes down to. So what is the source of my wealth? What are, according to my actions, what are my beliefs? First question. Second question, what's the source of my wealth? And the last question, this. Am I living above the law? Now, if you ask that question in the cosmos value system, to live above the law in the cosmos system means what? Means I don't have to obey the law, right? Because I can get away with it. I'm too good. I'm too wealthy. They don't bother people like me. But in the kingdom of God, to say that I'm living above the law means I'm living better than the law. And James says if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and he says the royal law is this, to love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing right. You're doing the right thing. The law is a fence around human behavior. And so the law says, you know, when you get out to the fence and you're thinking about crossing the fence, like you're thinking about stealing or lying or murdering or committing adultery, you're asking the question, what can I get away with, right? And Jesus says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I tell you, if you hate someone in your heart, you've already committed murder. So he's saying, get away from the fence and get toward the middle if you want to be in the kingdom. You know? This is James reflecting Jesus' teaching here. The middle part asks the question, what's the right thing to do? It's not asking, what can I get away with? It's really seeking the right thing. It's saying, not only am I going to not murder you, woo, big deal. I'm going to try and find a way to love you and be good to you, okay? And so that's what James is reflecting Jesus' teaching here. He says, if you show favoritism, you're sinning, and you're convicted by the law being a lawbreaker. So I love this last two verses. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. The law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So what is this law that gives freedom? What freedom is he talking about? That I can just do whatever I want to do? No, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. I think the freedom is the freedom to take chances. You know? Because why don't we take chances? We refuse to take chances because we're afraid of losing something, right? If I want to say something to somebody and I'm worried that they're going to make fun of me or I'm worried that they're annoyed with me already, which happens a lot in my case, if I'm worried about that, I might hesitate in taking the chance and telling them something that they need to hear, encouraging them. So now, if I have this bank account over here in the kingdom of God, and God has filled this thing up, if he has given me great treasure in the universe, that cannot be lost. All the stuff I have here in the cosmos, oh, you know, my car, every year it depreciates. Every winter it rusts more. My house, if you did wonderful renovations in your house 15 years ago, guess what? It's time to do them again. You know? That's dying. You're losing that stuff anyway. But this, in the kingdom, can't be lost. Friendships you have, gold and silver, people you've been good to who didn't deserve it really, gold and silver, loss you experienced in this world for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says, whatever you lose for my sake, I will credit it to your account. In this life and in the next, I'll give you back more, way more than you ever lost. If you lose your house, if you lose your job for the sake of the kingdom, whatever you lose, he will get it back to you. So that is freedom. I don't have to worry about losing anything that has any real value. Is that a great freedom? It's a great freedom. So I can be free to go and tell somebody that, you know, I can be kind to them. I can be truthful to them. That's scary sometimes. We don't deal much in truth these days. I can love people. Even if I'm not really expecting much coming back my way, because I know where my real wealth is, see? Do my actions reflect my claim to believe in Jesus? Would people know that I follow Jesus by the way I act? First test about whether I'm living in the cosmos or the kingdom. Second question, is my wealth in the kingdom or is it in the cosmos? Hope it's in the kingdom. And finally, am I living by the law that gives freedom? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the law that gives freedom. Wow. To have that freedom, to just do the right thing, to not be afraid of losing anything. Lord, help us to walk out into the light, into the sunshine of your truth, your love, your grace. Show us how to do that this week in all of our relationships with one another, with the world around us. We ask it for your sake, Lord. Amen.